This morning, in God's providence, it was my studies had led me to this section of Scripture, and it is an important message, important text, I think, for our day in which we live, as it is every day, every epoch of men. We live in a day where people are awfully fragile. I can't remember the first time I heard the term microaggression, but it was probably in the last 5 years. The idea is that words can be offensive and can be hurtful so as to be equated with actual physical aggression. Now, whether or not you agree with that principle or not is not the issue. We have language in our day and age that sees words as violence. And there are, in different sectors of society, condoning responses of physical violence to verbal, quote-unquote, violence. And as I was thinking about this issue, this reality, I started to fall into the trap, I think, that often we fall into in thinking that our day and age is unique from the rest of time. Now, in a way, we live in a very unique time. There's never been the year 2022 before. I think I said something to my wife the other day about it being a unique day, and she said, yes, it's the only, and then she rattled off the day and date of the year. Of course it's a unique day. Okay. She was right. She got me. My wit has come back to haunt me, you know, as far as that goes. So we do live in a unique day, and we live in a day of smart devices. We live in a day of screens and of inundation. We live in a day of communication across the globe in nanoseconds. And this can maybe make us think that the substantive issues of life are very different from all that man has experienced in the past. Now, while I don't know if there's been any historical instances of what would be called microaggressions as issues, there were different ages and different cultures where you could find yourself in a gunfight, in a duel, in some kind of a problem for a bad word, offending someone's honor. There can be those kinds of issues throughout societies. And so as I was recovering from my initial stance of thinking uniquely of our time of being fragile people, I was realizing that we humans generally are fragile people in the sense of we don't like to be offended. We don't like to hear things we don't want to hear. Throughout the ages, people do not like hearing or being confronted with truth or statements, even if they're untrue, of things they don't like. I read a story this last week of a former United Kingdom military soldier who was arrested for sharing a social media post that someone found offensive and it caused them, quote, anxiety because of something shared on the internet. And this person was arrested by the police officers in Great Britain. Again, as an example of this fragility that exists in the world, and it's a problem. Some want to respond to this fragility by putting pillows around it and being extra careful and cautious and saying no thing that could ever be potentially either offensive or cause someone to not hear something they want to or hear something they don't want to hear. I was watching a forum between some at a Christian conference, and there was a discussion about the age we live in is an age full of anxiety, and because this anxiety that's fragile, and people have an exalted self or a sense of self-worth and self a picture of their own themselves in their own minds, not in God's eyes. We ought not to confront them first with the reality that they are sinners in the eyes of God. We first must convince them that they are valuable in God's sight in our evangelism. Now again, seeing this, I don't see that as the primary way in which, again, if societies in general, if people in general are similar today as they have been throughout the ages, I don't think that convincing someone of their worth in the eyes of God was a necessary preamble to convincing them or sharing with them their need for a Savior. And while it is absolutely true that all men, every person, every individual, from the moment of conception until the moment of death, is an image bearer of God and deserves proper respect, proper dignity, we ought to remember that. We ought to practice that. But men need to hear that there is a danger out there if they remain in their sins. And the danger has a name, and his name is God. The book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a prophet who is called to minister during the time of the exile. He is not a total contemporary with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet in the last days of the kingdom of Judah. So they might have had some overlap, and Jeremiah's ministry may have been near the end when Ezekiel was called. But in the time of this deportation, as a matter of fact, Ezekiel was with the exiles in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar, when God called him. And God called him with a hard task. He called him to share a message that people didn't want to hear, and they probably weren't going to respond to very well. But he called him to share difficult-to-hear truths, warning them that if they were to persist in their sinful ways that brought them to the place where they're at, that they would have a danger and judgment from none other than God himself. Let me look at this text here this morning. Number one in your outlines. In verses 16 and 17, we have the obligation to give warning. The obligation to give warning. Again, Ezekiel was a prophet in the days of the deportation, the days of the exile. God called him to stand and speak to this rebellious and stubborn people. Look at verses 1 through 7 of chapter 2. He says, "Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. As he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words. The thorns and thistles are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious.'" You hear the repetition. Speak to them, whether or not they listen. The issue is not their response. Speak the words I give to you. Don't be dismayed by the fact they're going to respond in ways that you don't like. Thorns and thistles and scorpions doesn't sound pleasant to me. Those burrs you get from whatever plant it is, the burdocks, man, those are frustrating. I avoid those at all costs. God told the prophet here to go and speak to the stubborn, rebellious house. Whether or not they listen, go and speak to them. God would give him a message to speak. God prepared Ezekiel for a cold reception. again, God repeated the call to speak to them whether or not they would listen. He was going to a stubborn people. But just so we don't think that Ezekiel was some kind of unique individual, kind of this walking around with an aura around him of light, like, oh, you know, that kind of prophet of God. Verse 8 of chapter 3 describes Ezekiel. Behold, I've made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Translation, they're stubborn and so are you. That's the picture here. He's sending a stubborn prophet to a bunch of stubborn people. And Ezekiel's stubbornness comes out a few verses later in verse 14, after God had given him this charge. He said in verse 14, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went embittered in the rage of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. He sat for 7 days, kind of this, like, sitting there and letting it kind of soak in, and he wasn't doing anything yet, waiting for, apparently, the next word from the Lord, who then encouraged him to get moving. Ezekiel was a stubborn man sent to a stubborn people with a message they did not want to hear. And the message, very simply, is summarized at the end of chapter 2. This scroll that Ezekiel was to eat in his vision, on it was written, lamentations, mourning, and woe. No one likes a doomed message. People like prophets of peace and peace. People like prophets of plenty and of abundance. You don't like the guy who says, by the way, you're going to get destroyed here. People generally don't like that kind of a prophet. But he was sent and he was to speak what God said. He was to speak both when God gave him a word and what God gave him to speak. He was to be the literal beck and call of God in his message to his people. His job was to proclaim the message again, regardless of how the people responded. We see that in verse 11 and verse 17. Go to the exiles of some of your people and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord God. Speak the truth. Your task isn't going to be measured on whether or not they listen or on making the right criteria for them to hear and understand. You go and speak regardless of the reception. That is the charge that God has given to Ezekiel. A guarantee of the appropriate and God-honoring reception to the message is never a prerequisite for giving the message that God has given. I don't have time this morning to look at all the examples I wanted to show you, but Stephen argued in the synagogue with the synagogue of the freedmen, likely argued with Paul, who was Saul at that time, and couldn't be refuted. And how do they respond? They brought him out and stoned him. They lied about him, and they killed him. Jeremiah, again, a pseudo-contemporary of Ezekiel, spoke to the king in Judah, and said, if you go out to the Chaldeans, your life will be spared. If you surrender and go out, you will be spared. And the king says, well, don't tell anybody you told me this, and if people ask you, just tell me you were giving me some general information, which was true. And the king just didn't do it, and the king was killed. But after that time, or before that time, he had Jeremiah thrown in a cistern, so he sunk up to his elbows. Jeremiah didn't get a warm reception from the king. He eventually was saved and pulled out of his hole by an Ethiopian eunuch who pled for his life. But again, not just Old Testament examples, but also the early church, but Jesus and John the Baptist both received pretty cold receptions. Christ Jesus went to his own, and his own did not receive him. The message that Ezekiel was given to speak was not to be contingent upon whether or not the people would listen and respond, or how they'd listen and respond. He was to go. Again, it was not the people's response to the message that the prophet was to have in mind, but rather the commission and the message itself. You have a message from God and a commission to speak that message. Go and do that. That, whether or not they listen to you, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed by the thorns and thistles. Go and speak the word. the fact that repentance, the opportunity for repentance, is not highlighted in the text that we read here, verses 16 and to 21. We see it a little bit, but it's not the primary focus. The fact that is the way this text is set up shows us the focus is on the charge to Ezekiel, not upon the fate of those who hear or the way they respond. The prophet was to speak God's word to God's people or to whomever he was sent because that was his duty. Jeremiah 23:9, the Lord says, "Is not my word like fire and like a hammer which shatters a rock?" This is the word, the type of message that Ezekiel was given, this consuming fire of a word, this shattering message. Or the prophet Amos, "A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy?" There is to be this almost compulsion to speak, whether or not people listen. So he was told to go and to speak, not guaranteed any kind of a warm welcome. Well, secondly there, then the Lord shows him one of the two groups he will speak to. The first group is he's to warn the wicked. Warn the wicked. "When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him that he may turn, it says, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." This is a picture of he's called as a watchman. A watchman was someone, a lookout, a sentry. Now, I have not been in the military, but from reading, I understand that if you're on watch duty, it's a pretty bad thing to not give warning. It's a pretty severe penalty that will be extracted upon you if you do not give warning. When David sneaks in and steals Saul's spear, he tells the whole camp, "You guys all deserve to die. You didn't protect your king." A watchman's job was so crucial because he was to look out and see any enemy so that everybody else is doing other things, can get ready and respond. The lookout is to give warning of the advancing enemy there, to warn them. Ezekiel was called, verse 17, as a watchman to the house of Israel. He was to warn them. The idea is give this message that is to be received and heeded. Warn them of what is coming. The scriptures are described with this language. The word is by them, speaking of the word, "Your servant is warned." We learn of God's nature, of his intentions, of who we are, and all things from his word, and we are properly warned. Ezekiel is to be this watchman to sound the alarm. And again, the picture as God is setting it up here is Israel is the encampment, Ezekiel is the watchman on the wall, and it is God who is coming to bring the judgment because of their wickedness. They're already in exile, maybe thinking there's not much more that can happen to them, but they are in exile. Not fully and finally. But King Jehoiakim's been in exile for 5 years. The nation is in some kind of turmoil, and Ezekiel is called to give them warning. And it says here that if he doesn't give them, the Lord says at the end of verse 18, "His blood I will require your hand." You will be held accountable for not warning the man when he dies. He'll die for his own sins, but his blood's on your hands. There is a responsibility to warn those whom the Lord has said to warn. The wicked here, the wicked person being described, is best to understand here is a wicked person, one that holds the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh himself, in contempt and displays this attitude by willful violation of the covenant stipulations. Quoting there. So, people are going to warn of either wicked, those who have derision to the God of the Old Testament. Again, not expecting a warm welcome from those individuals. And he would be held accountable. Blood would be on his hands if he did not do that duty. The Old Testament has several places where there is blood guiltiness on someone's hands if they don't act in certain ways. If you didn't build a fence around your house roof in the Old Testament and someone fell off, you would be accountable. You didn't tell them to go up there, you didn't push them off, but if you didn't build the fence around it, you didn't prevent and protect their life, the blood would be on your hands. The same picture here. If Ezekiel didn't carry through his commission, blood would be on his hands. And again, the image here is, if you don't say anything and the guy dies in his sin, the blood's on your hands. If you do tell him and he doesn't repent, you've spared yourself, but he will die for his iniquity. Again, there's no picture of the repentant wicked here. So much more I'd like to say. Secondly, though, or third there, he's to warn the righteous. He's to warn the righteous. Again, Ezekiel is to have this compulsion to speak the message that God had given to speak, like Amos had spoke, like Jeremiah had spoke, like Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 says he feels compelled to speak. To those who had been in the habit of obedience to God, but now were in the activities of unrighteousness, he was to warn them as well. Believers who persist in their sin will receive the consequences of their sin. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira planned and carried out lying about their generous offering, and God took them. 1 Corinthians 11, people were gathering and taking communion while behaving in an unworthy manner, and God had some of them killed. Believers are not immune to the need to be called out and kept in check when it comes to faithfulness to the Lord. Ezekiel was to speak to them, and it could be that a righteous man would not turn away from his iniquity if he doesn't hear. He says in verse 20 that the Lord puts an obstacle before him, something to catch him up and trip him so he may die. And if Ezekiel doesn't warn him, again, his blood's on his hands for this righteous man's death in iniquity. And by that, I simply mean this. Christians sin, and sometimes Christians can sin at the time of their death. You ever driven away angry from somewhere? Just writhing about something? You get in a car accident there, you're dying in your iniquity at that time. You're still a Christian, but you're in that sin of yours is what brought about or helped contribute to that death. The picture here is the righteous one who is walking in his iniquity is not warned. He shall die. Verse 21, but if you warn him and he turns from his sin, he repents there, he surely lived because he took warning. The prophet had the duty to warn the people, but every individual has the responsibility to respond to the Lord for their own response to the Lord. The theme of personal, individual responsibility is seen here, Ezekiel 18, Ezekiel 33. Throughout the Old Testament, there is an individual responsibility to respond properly to what God has said. Ezekiel was a watchman on the walls, giving a message of God's sure judgment if men continued in their sin. Israel in captivity didn't want to hear it mostly, and today men do not want to hear that the soul that sins shall die. No one likes that message. I should say no natural person likes that message. The application, I believe, in a general way of Ezekiel's call here is that believers, we have the words of life. If we do believe, and I pray we do believe, what the Bible says that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, not just the thieves, not just the huge, big, sinful kind of archetypes, but everyone who has not trusted in Christ will end up in judgment forever. If we believe that, then ought to, along with God's command to share the gospel, encourage us to share the gospel. To warn them. God is the one who causes the growth, right? I planted Apollos water, but God causes the growth. It's not up to us to make sure people turn and respond and do the right thing, but share the truth that the wicked one or the errant Christian would hear and respond. If you have a Christian friend who's living in a perpetual status of foolish sin, it is kindness. It's a watchman's duty to share that with them. They may not like what you say, and probably they won't. That's not your responsibility. You need to warn them. It's not always fun. Actually, it's very rarely fun to speak warnings to those who have been or are in the community of the righteous about God's warnings. But it is absolutely necessary. I'll close with this. Hebrews 13, 17 says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you." As an elder, one of the sobering charges that I have, that your elders have, is to keep watch. And that intends sometimes to say, hey, look out. Knowing that you might not always like when we say, look out. If you think it's easy, it's not. Think it's fun, it's not always fun. But there is this burning need to warn, because that is what God has charged the elders to do. And I would encourage, even when it comes to general Christian fellowship, we are to hold one another accountable, encourage one another, and to call one another to growth and to sanctification. If someone sins, show them their sin, they can be restored. Do that one with another. That's a way to hold and call people to account and cause and encourage growth in the body. But it is rarely ever pleasant to do that, because you never know what the response is going to be, but we are called to do that regardless of the response. Ezekiel, the prophet, just like anyone who's has a commission from God, particularly, specifically elders have that commission nowadays. But believers, I think because we are all are called by God to this new life in Christ, we're not called to be faithful to share the gospel so as to save souls as our goal. Of course we want to do that, but our faith or our success or our success ought not to be measured in the amount of souls saved. That's God's affair. Quoting here, but our goal is to proclaim the message received from God. Faithfulness in service is measured not by effectiveness, but by fidelity to divine charge. And oftentimes that charge is to share things that people don't want to hear, but need to hear. So be a person who's willing to share that, and be a person who's willing to hear that, what it's spoken to you. And pray that you will respond rightly in both circumstances. Would you stand as I close in prayer? Lord God, your word is like fire. May we trust in your word to be the hammer that shatters rock. May we be concerned only with faithfulness to you and in the way in which we share your word, and the way that we share the messages from your word, that we would be a good example of Christ's likeness in our zeal, in our concern, in our patience, in our love. But may we also show forth the example of Christ in our dedication to share the truth, come what may, regardless of the response. May we gauge our Christian faithfulness individually and corporately, not on external markers, but on faithfulness to your word. May we give you glory. In Christ's name, amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.